have a proposal for you to start with. It's an imaginary proposal, though, something that's not actually going to happen to you, but I think you'll agree it would kind of be neat if it could. But I want you to imagine with me for a moment that this happened to you tomorrow, that Bill Gates showed up at your front door, and he said, I have a desire to hire you for a job where you will serve my purposes for the rest of 2010. This year, you just be at my beck and call to do what I need you to do, go where I need you to go. It won't be too hard because I'll provide for all of your needs, all of your living expenses, everything you need for the year, and everything that you need in order to accomplish what I call you to do. And if you do that, at the end of the year, if you have served me as I've asked, I'm going to give you $1 billion. $1 billion. You know how much money that is? It's actually hard to even fathom what that was. If every person in this room had $10 million, the person with $1 billion could buy the rest of us. And if you had $1 billion, and all you did with it was put it in bank accounts that earned only 1% interest a year, then you could live the rest of your life off a salary of $10 million a year, and you would never have to even touch the original billion. It would always be there. That's how much money that would be. What would you be willing to do for Bill Gates if that was the reward you were going to get? If he told you to move away for the rest of the year to go somewhere else to do the job, would you do it? Or travel short-term to different places, would you do that? If he told you to make friendships with people you don't like and people that aren't like you, would you do that for him? Would you be available in the middle of the night if he called? What would you be willing to do if you knew that at the end of the year you were going to be paid $1 billion for it and be able to live the rest of your life doing whatever you wanted to do with that money? The sky's the limit. Well, like I said, that's not going to happen. Or if it does, it would shock me. But there's something more amazing than that. I can come to you this morning and tell you, you have been called to a life that if you live the life you've been called to, the reward is infinitely greater than a mere $1 billion. And much, 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 much more desirable than $1 trillion would be 1,000 of those. That's what you actually are being offered today. Those things that you were thinking in your mind that you might be willing to do for $1 billion, would you be willing to do them for a much greater reward than that? That you actually are being offered today by the Savior that called us. In Luke 19, we have a parable where Jesus tells the parable as an example to his people. At the moment that he told the parable, it says that they thought because he was going into Jerusalem that the kingdom of God was going to come now. And he's telling them this parable to let them know, no, it's not happening yet. I'm going to go away from you. I'm going to come back and establish the kingdom after being rejected by this generation. But you will be ones to serve me during the time in between now and the coming of that kingdom. And in that message, we as followers of Christ will find ourselves, because he's talking about us. And he's talking about a day of judgment, of reckoning, that is coming to us. Because it's not just a proposal. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this call, and your answer to it is mandatory. It's not a possibility for you to consider. Your following of Jesus Christ and fulfilling his mission is mandatory, and you will be judged on whether or not you obey. Here's what the parable says then, beginning in verse 12 of Luke 19. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his bondservants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, though, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he already has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he does have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. So in this parable, we have this one who's going to be anointed king over the land, who has to go away for a time, and he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. And he says to his bondservants, now these are bondservants, they're slaves. What that really meant in that day and age is this. Someone who had a debt he couldn't pay, because it was beyond his ability to pay what he owed, would sell himself in slavery, indentured servanthood, to one that had the wealth to pay that price. And his debt would be paid, and he would be required to serve the one that bought it, in whatever way that one that bought him set. So he brings these servants to himself. He has 10 of them in the parable. 10 men who had a debt they couldn't pay. He paid it off. And now they owe their lives to him. And he gives them what they need to do the business he wants done. This money that he gives them. And he tells them, do business for me to earn me more until I come back. And when I come back, I'll see what you have. And then he goes. And some of them do the business they're supposed to do wholeheartedly. Some of them do it more half-heartedly. But some of them don't do it at all. And all of them are brought before him when he comes back. He's made king of the land. Even though his citizens said, no, we don't want you to rule over us. He is made king over the land, whether they like it or not. And he's brought back in and he says, now bring the servants before me to give an account of what they have done with what I gave them to work with after I paid their debt and bought them as my own. We are those indentured servants. If you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have trusted Him and you've had your sins forgiven, that's you and that's me. We are those servants. And the service is mandatory. We've been saved freely by grace alone because it was a debt we couldn't pay ourselves. But our obedience to the master that bought us is not optional. It's not something we can say, well, yeah, I could serve the Lord or I could serve myself. It doesn't really matter either way. There is a judgment seat coming. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the same as the great white throne judgment, where people who have not been saved will be condemned and cast into the lake of fire. But there is a judgment seat for those of us that know Him and follow Him. And today might be an awakening call for you if you haven't been doing what He said to do with what He gave you to do it with. Because maybe you didn't even realize that that judgment was coming when He said, do business, occupy until I come back. Because the master in that parable, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Himself. He paid the debt we couldn't pay. Because we had sinned against God, we owed God a debt of eternal punishment in hell. That's what we owed God because of our sin against us. We couldn't pay the price of our sins. There was absolutely nothing we could do, no religious work we could do, no good works of any kind that we could do that would make up for the fact that we sinned. 1 million good works wouldn't wash away one sin. And we have thousands of sins. If you're my age and you sin one time a day, about 12,000 sins in your book. And they keep on adding up and up and up. And that's if you only sin one time a day. There's nobody that isn't a great sinner. None of us had a small debt to pay. All of us had a great debt to pay. And infinitely more than we could afford. But Christ came. And He lived a perfect life in our place, in your place and mine, completely fulfilling God's will, completely obeying God's law, completely righteous in everything He did, everything He said, for His entire life. He paid that debt. And then He presented that perfect life on the cross to absorb all of the punishment we had earned. And to give us the reward of eternal life that He had earned in our place. By receiving that, we escaped hell. By receiving that, we received eternal life in heaven. But by receiving that, we also received a call to serve. We are not our own. We are bought at a price. Therefore, we must glorify God with our lives. And like I said, that's not optional. It's not something to consider and weigh out and think, well, no thanks. I'll go ahead and spend my mind on myself, or I'll just put it away and wait till it happens. Just getting into heaven's good enough for me. You don't have the option of saying, just getting into heaven's good enough for me, when you're commanded to serve. And Jesus and every New Testament writer commands us to seek heavenly rewards. It's a theme of the New Testament for those who are already under God's grace, to seek His rewards in heaven and to prepare with our whole lives to be judged. The parable has three levels that people can fall into. Perhaps it's staggered to more levels than that in Judgment Day. But I want you to see these levels. Since there are three levels, it's almost like Olympic medals, because we've just gone through seeing the Olympics and how people are honored if they do better than the others. Everybody in the Olympics is something special, but only a few select ones do well enough to win the medals, to win the prize. And the first one comes having invested his life, bringing back tenfold, as he's invested his life. Verse 16. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has earned 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And later he's told he's getting an 11th mina given to him that was taken from another one. So we have this one who has served so wholeheartedly his master that his life has been so fruitful during the time that he was told to serve him, that he is abundantly rewarded, and he's commended. He's told, well done, good servant. And then he finds out his reward is even disproportional. He's given a reward beyond what he earned. Because the one that didn't do that work, the reward he would have had is taken away from him and given to this one. So this one served God so well that he's abundantly rewarded beyond what he earned, and he's commended by the Savior at that judgment seat. Well done, good servant. Can you even imagine what it would be like if you could be in that group? To one day stand before his judgment seat, where he gives out rewards or announces that someone's life didn't earn rewards. To stand before him and hear him say, you did good. You are a faithful servant. I am pleased with how you lived your life for me. And with the fruit that it brought, 10 times yourself you brought in to this kingdom by your service to me. All of the words of mocking that you may have received for following Christ in this life, they would fade away so fast. All of the things that others said against you and did against you to try to harm you because you stood for Christ in this life, that would be so quickly forgotten when the Savior who had died for you looked you in the eye and said, well done. And here, your reward is exceedingly great because of the price you paid with your life for me. Serving me well. He wasn't given more to work with than the one that came back with nothing. We tell ourselves, yeah, this guy's probably going to be in that group because he's really talented, he's really gifted, he's 10 times as smart as I am. He's 5 times as musically talented as I am. He's got 50 times as much money as I got. And everybody likes him because he's much better looking than I am. And he's more athletic than I am. And his health is good and mine is bad. So maybe he could have a fruitful enough life to earn rewards, but not me. But in the parable, this servant is given the same amount. The same amount that everyone else was. And he comes back with 10 minus. And he hears, well done. And he's given great and exceeding rewards. There's another group then that's kind of like the silver medalists after that. The second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minus. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. There's not a commendation there. There's not a well done. That was great, because that one didn't do as well with what he had as he could have done. So the commendation was saved for the exceptional one, yet there's a proportional reward for this one. He says, you brought in 5, you get 5 as a reward. 5 cities to reign over in the kingdom as a reward. It's proportional. It's fair. He just evaluates what the life produced and said, that's what you get. So that person, well, he's pretty well off, but he could have been better off. Maybe you're in that group right now. Who knows? Aim high, though. But the real warning for followers of Christ is found in that next servant. The one that didn't produce anything with his life, received salvation, and then went his way with it, lived for this life, not the next, without a concern for his need to serve the Master, and comes with nothing. He comes back and says, Lord, here is your mina. You know, you saved me, here I am. Here is your mina. I kept it for you. Kept trusting you, Lord. I kept the faith. Here I am. Didn't produce anything else. And his excuse there is, he says, because you're a very hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You bring back where you didn't deposit. You're a very hard judge. I just didn't want to lose what I had, and I didn't think that I could produce anything. Sometimes theologically that sounds like this. You know, God's going to save everybody he's going to save. He's sovereign. He's chosen who he's going to save, and those people are going to be saved. And it doesn't depend on me. He's the one in charge of it. He's in control. And my service doesn't matter to him, really, because the ones that are going to be saved are going to be saved. The ones that are not going to be saved are not going to be saved. And so be it. Well, yes, God is sovereign, and yes, he has chosen those who are going to be saved from before the foundation of the world. But yes, that same sovereign God said, here's how it's going to happen. You're going to be my witnesses to the people that are going to be saved. And it's not an optional service. It's a commandment, and you will be judged based on it. Jesus is saying, many are going to stand before him and say, I didn't know I had a role in that. You were supposed to save the ones you saved. Here I am. Here's your mina. Getting into heaven was good enough for me, and it was out of my control about whether anyone else was going to be saved, so I didn't go on mission trips if I had the opportunity. And my coworkers, they didn't hear the gospel from me because it was their responsibility and God's responsibility. And my family that didn't know the Lord, well, I didn't get around to telling them. And on come the excuses. Jesus says, I'll condemn you by your own words. You knew I was reaping. You knew I was harvesting. You knew I was in the business of saving souls. You knew that when I went away, that was what was supposed to be happening here on the earth until I come back. You knew that was what was going on. You knew that was my plan for the world, not the Republican or the Democrat plan for the world, not America's plan for the world or Communist China's plan for the world. You knew my plan for the world was to seek and to save the lost. So why didn't you take part in it? Why didn't you invest your life so that interest for the kingdom of God could have come in as a result of your life? Then you would have been commended. Then you would have been rewarded. You would have received reward, but still, he calls him a worthless servant, a wicked servant in some translations. He says, this mina you brought back, take it away, give it to him. He's the one that served well. Another passage that talks about that judgment seat of Christ refers to such people this way. It says, their lives produced wood and hay and stubble, and it's going to be burned up and consumed at that point. They will be saved, but as through the fire, as through the flames. In other words, they'll be saved, but their salvation won't be anything except an escape from hell. They will have nothing else in eternal reward, just the escape. Saved as through the flames. Because what they lived their life for burned up. And it's gone forever. Don't be in that group. You already know God's plan to seek and to save the lost here in Kentucky and all over the world. Don't be in that group. Invest the life that he has given you in serving him And in seeing to it that his will is done, the seeking and the saving and the lost, because that line, by the way, comes from the passage that precedes this. Jesus said that at Zacchaeus' house, and then this parable begins by saying, as they heard these things, he then told them this parable. So it's in this parable is in the context of Jesus telling them, this is my agenda. I'm the master in this parable I'm about to tell you. This is my agenda. I have come to seek and to save the lost. And that's my bondservant's agenda too. Your life needs to be about that. About being a witness here, about being a witness there, about being a witness everywhere God presents you with the opportunity. And it needs to be the priority, because $1 billion fades by comparison to the reward that you stand to get if you obey the call. If God opens up the door for you to go to Romania or Brazil or Mexico or China or Vietnam to share the gospel, do it. Say yes. He'll provide for your needs to make it possible if he's opening the door for you to do it. Say yes. And you'll come back with minus to hand him and to be rewarded forever because you said yes. Don't be deceived into saying no. Don't be deceived into thinking my service to the Lord is my decision, my option, and I have the right to say no. If God calls you and opens the door, you can't say no without having something burn up. And how easy it is for us to say yes to other things. We get an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Mexico and share the gospel. God opens the door and says, here, I want you as a church family to go and preach the gospel to people that don't know it there and share my word with them so that they can come into the kingdom of heaven. And we automatically say, well, I'll pray about it for a couple of months. And if I hear a special word from the Lord, then I'll go. And a couple months passes, and, well, I haven't heard that special word from the Lord. And then we win a dream vacation to Cancun. And we don't say, well, let's pray about it for a couple months. And if the Lord gives us a special word, we'll go ahead and take that vacation. No, we just go. Don't live for this life. Live for the next. It's the one that really matters. This life isn't what matters. The acceptance of your family and friends is not the most important thing. The acceptance of your Savior and Master, Jesus, is the most important thing. Seeking His reward. Wealth in this life and comfort in this life and possessions in this life, and a good retirement in this life, and a good economy in this life, are not important things. The next life, and the judgment and evaluation of this life that awaits you there, that's what is important. So if he comes back now, what group are you in? Just try to evaluate yourself. We can't truly judge ourselves. Only God will be able to do that rightly. But where would you think you stand right now if he comes back? In which of those three groups? If you've already missed your last chance to move your way up the ladder, where are you right now if he comes back today? Or wait a minute, before we get to that. There's a fourth group here we forgot about. The ones that weren't his servants. The ones for whom the debt hasn't been paid. The ones who said, no thank you, I don't want him to reign over me. He won't be my king. I'll be my king, or somebody else will be my king, or some religion will be what I follow. But just not Jesus. God, oh yeah, I even like God, but not the Jesus stuff, please. Not the cross. and the blood and the talk about sin and sacrifice and all that. Let's push all that aside. Just not that. Anything but that. New Age, Buddhism. I'll go to yoga classes, which is a Hindu practice. I'll do karate, which is a Buddhist practice, but just not Jesus. Let me find my own way. There's a group that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior. He says at the judgment, after the judgment seat of Christ, after that moment of Him bringing His followers before them and giving them the rewards they're going to get, then He says this: those ones who wouldn't have me as their king, bring them before me and slaughter them in my presence. You see, there's something even worse than being saved through the fire. It's failing to be saved from the fire. And those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, who have not come to Him at all and not said, I agree that You are Lord and King, so I need You to save me from my sins. I agree that You are the judge of me, so I need You to forgive my sins so I can enter into heaven. I need You to be my Savior. Those who have not done that, there's coming a great white throne judgment, where they will not be found, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have been saved by the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And their names won't be found there. And the wrath will be severe. Too severe for words to describe. The best effort at it is made in the end of the book of Revelation, where it says these words. It says, they and the devil who deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented, day and night, forever and ever. As if to say forever is not a strong enough word. It says forever and ever. Day and night. Tormented. None of us wants to think about that. That's beyond what any rational person would want to even think about. But God loves us so much that He gives us that warning. Because to not know about it would mean to not seek escape from it. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, where you've come to Him and had your sins forgiven by His sacrifice on the cross, you really don't want to wait. Because that judgment is coming. You may die today, or He may come back for us today. And you don't want to enter that never-ending too late. Such a tragedy. Your sins have already been punished once. They don't need to be punished twice. Christ already absorbed all of that punishment in your place on the cross. All you must do is come to Him believing that, trusting in Him and saying, Lord, Your sacrifice was for me. I believe. I'm asking You for the forgiveness and cleansing that You promised me, that You earned for me on the cross. And then I know You rose again, so that You could be my Savior now. Just do it, Lord. I'm trusting You for that. That's the difference between suffering in hell and joy in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And when forever's over, another forever after that. And it keeps on going and going and going without even a break, without even a pause. The rich man asked for a drop of water to be put on his tongue and was told, no, there is not even that much relief available to you as you're suffering in the flames. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. God loves you and provided you that salvation. Once you have, live your life for Him. Which group are you going to wind up in? You don't want to wind up in the group that wasted their lives, that earned no interest for the kingdom of God with your life, that made no disciples and made no attempt to make disciples for Him, here or elsewhere. You don't want to be in that group, but so many are. They're in church every week. They're in every church every week. That's how I can be pretty sure there are some in this one, even though I haven't been here. It's because I've never been to a church that didn't have them in it, that didn't have people. They may have been in Sunday school and church every time the doors were open since people. They may have been in church every Sunday since 9 months before they were born, but they produced nothing for the kingdom of God. They didn't do business until He came for them. Don't be in that group. You don't have to be in that group. You were given a mina just like those that are earning rewards in heaven were given. You can have it too. And God invites you to have it. Maybe you're in that middle group where you've given some of your resources and some of your life to the Lord's control, and He's brought some fruit, and there's been some disciple making, and there's been some proclamation of Jesus Christ to the lost world out there, and you're going to be bringing some interest with you, and you're going to be receiving some reward. Excellent. But by God's grace, go higher this year than last. Go higher than ever before. You can do still more than whatever you've done. As God enables you and God gives you open doors, fall on your knees before Him and say, Lord, give me open doors this year. Give me boldness to speak Your word to others. For my brother or sister that doesn't know You, for my father or mother that doesn't know You, for my stepsister that doesn't know You, for my neighbor that doesn't know You, for my coworker that doesn't know You, and I'm embarrassed to talk about You because they use bad language and I've heard them mock Christians before and I just don't want them to know I'm one of those people. Give me strength to talk to them. Lord, give me strength that the next time You say, let's go on a mission trip, I say, okay, Lord, I'll go. Give me strength to do that so that my life can earn something special for the kingdom of God and I can be rewarded and even commended one day by You as a faithful servant and given reward, even disproportional reward beyond what I earned, as what could have been earned by someone else gets given to me instead. Lord, let me be one of those people that are pleasing in Your sight, because by Your grace You used me in that way. What group will you be in? It's up to you, your beliefs, your choice, your life and what you live it for, this life and all of its worries and concerns, or the next. Are you eternity-minded or now-minded? There's a famous preacher in Texas that has books out. This Is Your Time is the title of his latest one. His previous one is Your Best Life Now. Both books are poppycock. You need to be eternity-minded. You need to be eternity-minded. This is not your time. This is not your best life now. Your best life is yet to come. Sacrifice in this life. Your best life is the life to come. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and producing fruit for His kingdom. You see, these things are not just the most important things. They're not just the things that matter most. They're the only things that matter at all.